Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers? Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Be sure your sin will find you out. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor say to our class that that phrase, be sure your sin will find you out, was not to be found in the Bible. Later, I discovered that it was in the Bible, and I also discovered that that particular professor who said those things had a secret sin in his life. It was later discovered, and he was dismissed from the college. Be sure your sin will find you out. The tribes of Reuben and Gad one day arranged a meeting with the great Old Testament hero Moses. They had gathered the priests of the people together, and they had a proposition for Moses. The proposition seemed to suggest a real marriage that was made in heaven. You know, each of the tribes, they had their own peculiar strengths and weaknesses. They all had their own individual character and uniquenesses about them. Reuben and Gad, they had their skill working with cattle. And it became clear by the need of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings that they were the preeminent people in the area of keeping cattle. Because the scripture says that they had a very great multitude of cattle. And as they wandered through the wilderness and they got close to the east bank of the Jordan, a place known as Transjordan, their mouths were agape as they came over the hill and they saw one of the best places in the world for cattle, Gilead. And they said to each other, wouldn't this be perfect for us? Wouldn't this be a perfect spot for us to settle down and enter into the vocation of raising and keeping cattle? You know, it was Reuben and Gad. They were the tribes that Moses organized to be together in the wilderness. And they had these similar interests of keeping flocks and of cattle. And the land of Gilead, with its beautiful meadows, rolling hillsides, is still today one of the premier cattle-keeping places in all of the world. So Reuben and Gad said, this is the place for us. This is the place that we would like to settle. This is the place where we would like to be. But there was one small problem. It was on the wrong side of the promised land. This was the land that was there, rich as it was, but it was before the land that was promised. And so it was time to make their appeal. And they enter into Numbers chapter 32 in a discussion with Moses. And with that discussion comes one of the most famous and often quoted phrases in all of the Bible. It's contained in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. You know what? It's easy to remember where this verse is. Look at the numbers. First of all, the book Numbers gives us a key here that will help us remember, because the numbers follow a certain sequence. And there's only two of them, but the sequence is 3, 2, 2, 3. That's not hard to remember, right? Remember the numbers that are important, 3, 2, 2, 3. And so you don't have to be like my Bible professor who said the verse isn't in the Bible. Yeah, it is. I remember. It's in Numbers 3, 2, 2, 3. In addition, though, to all of this, this was a verse that was quoted to me quite often as I was a child growing up. Probably if you had Christian parents, they probably quoted that verse to you as well. You know, be sure your sin will find you out. If you're doing anything wrong, you can be sure, Rick, that your sins will find you out. But in addition to this clear message for us today, It's important that we use the right method in determining what that phrase exactly means. It's important for us to not simply get the message, but to use the scripture appropriately. We're interested not just in the substance, not just in a proof text message that we can throw out there, but we're interested today in also the process and how we arrive at this application, or the process of how we get the application for our lives. We are all sin sick. And the Bible tells us that leprosy is a kind of sin, sinfulness. We're at various stages of sinfulness. But God has given us a pharmacy for our sins. That pharmacy is the Holy Scriptures. It's the Bible. It's a prescription for every kind of trial, trespass, iniquity. It's got the answers. It's got the anecdotes. When you go to the pharmacy today, in addition to getting your medicine, you get this computerized printout. A lot of it is warnings. These are the side effects of taking this prescription. But also contained in there is the knowledge of the intended use for this particular drug or prescription. That's a good idea, because every medicine is intended to accomplish a specific purpose, and it has a special use. You know, when we have a particular spiritual need, we are to go to the pharmacy in Scripture and find out what Scripture's answer is for our particular illness. I mean, how foolish would it be for a person to walk into a pharmacy and say, just give me anything you got. You know, I just don't feel well, I'm sick. Give me any kind of medicine that you got. Well, he probably wouldn't get the right one to help his ailment, his illness, his sickness. And so he needs a specific drug or specific medicine for his particular situation. But you know, many people approach Scripture that way, in that they don't properly apply it. And in particular, this direct warning of Scripture is more often abused than appropriately used. And I probably have your attention this morning. You're probably wondering, how do you apply this Scripture then? It seems so obvious. It seems so clear. How do you apply this Scripture? Well, first of all, this morning I want to look at the common interpretation. We'll begin with the commonplace, the typical application, or the frequently used application of this Scripture. The typical use of this Scripture is that all sin has consequences. You can't sin and get by with it. You can't keep your sin a secret from God or from others, and you certainly can't keep your sin a secret from God. Well, let's look at some examples. There's Achan. Do you know the story of Achan? How he stole some gold and he hid it in the ground in his tent. And then there's Ahab and Jezebel, who took away the property, the vineyard of one of their faithful subjects. These people didn't know that their sin would find them out. There was Ananias and Sapphira. They got credit for giving something they hadn't given. They hadn't given all of the money to the Lord, and they said, yes, we've given it all. We sold the land for this much. We're giving it all to the Lord. Achan is stoned because his sin found him out. Jezebel and Ahab's blood is splattered because sin had found them out. Ananias and Sapphira left the congregation feet first because their sin had found them out. That is the typical use of Scripture, and it is true that when you sin in some overt way, you will pay a price. You know, payday someday. What you sow, you will reap. Cause and effect sequences. Your sin will have consequences. Be sure your sin will find you out. But this verse has nothing to do with old burnt sins of commission. It has a far different meaning. But before we talk about that, let's talk context. Let's look at the context of this passage. The context that Moses sees as a leader of the people when representatives of Reuben and Gad make their appeal is a request for suggestion of making light of something that is to be a demanding conflict. Moses pointed toward conquering the promised land. You know, the people had wandered all of these years in the wilderness, 40 years of wasteless, useless wandering. And now Moses knows that the time is getting close. It's getting near when they are to go to the promised land, and there's going to be a demanding conflict. There are giants in that land. There are entrenched adversaries. There are fortified cities. And these are men that are untrained for warfare. Demanding conflict will be necessary to recognize and realize God's promises for a land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses knew he had a daunting challenge to keep the people encouraged. He had a challenge to keep the people cohesively together so that when they crossed into the promised land, they had the power, they had the moral enthusiasm to conquer the land that God had promised them. But in light of this daunting challenge, Moses looks at Reuben and Gad and he sees something appalling here. He sees their desire for comfort. Yes, before any battle was ever fought over the turf of the promised land, before the first attack on Jericho, here were two tribes who saw the lovely land and wanted to build their sheepfolds and cities outside of the promised land. They wanted to settle in and enjoy life rather than fight the fight with the people of God. Did you catch that? They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to enjoy life rather than to fight the fight of the people of God. Moses basically tells his two tribes, appealing for this special treatment, how dare you discourage the people of God? Don't you remember what happened the last time people did this? Don't you remember the last time the 10 spies came back and gave a bad report about the land and destroyed the courage and the hope of the people and weakened the will of the people? How dare you do that by wanting this pretty land for yourself and letting others fight the good fight? Well, it was an unanticipated rebuke from Moses. So Reuben and Gad reassembled and they said that they would build their cities, but they would go into battle with Moses and the other tribes. Afterwards, they said, "We will come back with the women and children we left behind, and we will fight the good fight of faith before we retire." With this clarification, with this amendment of initial appeal, I can just picture Moses somewhat squinty-eyed saying, if you join us in the battle, if you keep your word, you can do it. You can have that land. It's yours. I'll give it to you. The great cattlemen can have the great cattle area. You can have Gilead as your possession. But then he pauses for a big effect and he says, but if, be sure your sin will find you out. What is the but if? And there's the challenge. Let's talk about the challenge in this short command. What was the sin that would find them out? Was it lying? Was it cheating? Was it stealing? Was it scandalous behavior? No. It was the sin of doing nothing when God expected something. We tend to distinguish true sin, doing something wrong, from lost opportunities. And yet some of the most severe warnings are not directed at the sin of doing something, but rather the sin of doing nothing. It is interesting that God never winks at sin. We have to have a clear conscience. But he seems more tolerant of those who did something wrong, but actually did something for God, than those who did nothing. He has little good to say about the people whose tally of life was no hits, no runs, no errors. No errors, but they had no runs either. This severe warning, the high judgmental condemnation is not directed at the sin of doing something, but rather it is directed at the sin of doing nothing. See, if we are fighting the fight, if we are fighting the battle of God, fighting the warfare that He has called us to fight, and you sit back in your community, or you sit back in your household, and you don't live up to the promise to fight with us, what I'm saying today is, be sure your sin will find you out. It is certainly not fair, it is not just, that some of the people do all the fighting while some people sit in their comfort zones and do nothing. That is what Moses was afraid these two tribes were going to do. And he says, okay, go ahead, be comfortable, build your lands. But you join us in the fight. And if you don't, be sure that sin of doing nothing will find you out. Now there's a sequence here. When you don't do what you've promised to do, when you commit the sin of doing nothing, even if you don't have a bad account of crimes, you will find that your sin will find you out. There are consequences for doing nothing. Consequences for not joining the Christian combat. Every Christian who is baptized makes a commitment that he is joining God's army. He's engaged in battle, warfare for the army of God. But if as a baptized, confessing believer in Jesus Christ, you make the error of doing nothing when other Christians are engaged in the arena for the righteousness of God, just as Jezebel and Achan and just as Ananias and Sapphira had their sins punished, so your desire to do nothing, will be punished. Be sure your sin will find you out. Then there is a searching application, first of all, to the individual in regards to salvation. I have a question that I would like to ask you this morning. This question, I cannot answer it. In fact, this question, you cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here this morning, he would not be able to answer that question. You want to know what the question is? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, if we just neglect the opportunity to be saved and do nothing, we cannot escape the judgment of God. The chief sin that anybody could commit is doing nothing in respect to salvation. That is the worst sin anybody could ever commit. If you do nothing with salvation through grace, be sure your sin will find you out at the great white throne judgment. This has an application in the area of sanctification to the individual. In Luke chapter 6, the wise man builds his house on a rock. That rock is Christ, so he builds his house on Christ's words and Christ's teachings and character. That's what it could be. Actually, make a good application here. His house is his character, his sanctification. The difference between the wise and the foolish man. The wise man hears the commands and he does them. Brick by brick, he makes decisions based upon the Word of God. Decisions that he seeks to implement God's Word into his life. What does the foolish man do? The foolish man does nothing. And when the storms of life come, you'll be sure that the foolish man's sins will find him out. There is a searching application to the individual in regards to service. The great white throne judgment, or the great sheep-goat judgment. The separation one day with the sheep on the right hand of Jesus Christ and the goats on the other hand. The difference between the sheep and the goats was what they didn't do. It was characterized by service. And there's going to come a time when those who heard the command to serve will be rewarded. In the judgment seat of Christ, some will be filled with great elements of gold and silver and precious stones, and others will see their life burnt up because they committed the sin of doing nothing. They will know the truth of the phrase, "Be sure your sin will find you out." This has application not only to the individual, but it has application to families. If you do nothing wrong to your children, no immoral practices, you don't wrong them in any way, but on the other hand, you don't do anything about imparting Bible doctrine or about teaching Bible principles, be sure your sin will find you out. If fathers are not taking their God-given responsibility of leadership in the home, or mothers are not training their children and instilling right attitudes in their children, if you do nothing in this area, you just let your children go, be sure your sin will find you out. There's application to the church. If we are concerned with not doing evil but aren't doing good, we can be sure that our sin will find us out. There is application to society. Just this week, we learned about the decision to take the words "under God" out from the Pledge of Allegiance. That should bother you. I've signed two petitions already this week. You should do something about that. If it's just prayer, you should do something about that, because if we just let society go and we are not the salt of the earth, we can be sure that our sin will find us out. Jesus says that the nation who does that will be good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Once upon a time, there was a family of wayward church members who had once been active but had lost all interest and had fallen away. There was the father and three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. The elders had talked to them about their condition. The preacher had visited them, and many of the brethren had tried to get them to come back to church. But all of this did not seem to do the least bit of good. One day when the boys were out in the pasture, a large rattlesnake bit John, and he became very ill. The doctor was called, and after an examination, he pronounced John to be in very critical condition. He said, "About all we can do now is pray." The father called the preacher to pray for John's recovery, and this was his prayer. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank Thee, for Thou hast in Thy wisdom sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been inside the church house for a year, and it is doubtful that he has in all that time felt the need for prayer. Now we trust that this will prove a valuable lesson to him and that it will lead him to genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt Thou send yet another rattlesnake to bite Sam, and another to bite Jim, and a big one to bite the old man. We have all been doing everything we know for years to restore them, but to no avail. It seems, therefore, that all our combined efforts could not do what this snake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing left that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen." Now, there is a cause and effect sequence in Scripture, but the real message of Numbers 32:23 is obscured. What we should be saying is, don't make the sin of doing nothing. Because if you commit the sin of doing nothing, be sure your sin will find you out. If you leave the battle to your brothers and sisters and you yourselves do not go and fight the good fight of faith, be sure your sin will find you out. It might be a rattlesnake, or it might be something worse. So would you take that admonition to heart today and do something? Because if you don't, your sin will find you out. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? James put it this way: "Therefore, to him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." One prophet said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by omitting to pray for you." the sin of doing nothing. God looks at those and he says, those are just as bad and maybe even worse as the sin of doing wrong. Maybe you've been trying to live life so conservatively that the scoreboard does read no hits, no runs, no errors. You can be sure today that God would rather have you have some hits, even though there might be some errors strung in there, because he knows that you're not committing the sin of doing nothing. One time there was an explosion, a long time ago, in a school building. In investigation, they talked to one of the ladies involved with the school, and she said, my husband knew that there was faulty construction in the gas line under the building. And the authorities looked at her and said, what? She said, yes, my husband knew that there was faulty construction in the gas line under the building. And they said, did your husband tell anybody? She said, no. And they said, then your husband is a criminal. Therefore, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Would you just search your heart today? That's all I'm asking. Would you just search your heart today? Are you committing the sin of doing nothing? Has God spoken to you about doing something? No matter how small and insignificant it might seem, has God spoken to you about doing something? Have you obeyed? Or have you settled into the comfort zone? I'll just stay in my part of the world. I'll just enjoy my land, my inheritance. I'll let somebody else do that. That is the wrong attitude that you need to repent of today. Would you just right now where you're at say, Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned. I confess. I agree with you that this is sin. Doing nothing is sin. I confess it. I repent of it today. Would you forgive me? And would you restore me? Father, we thank you for those that are speaking with you this morning, confessing lost opportunities because they have committed the sin of doing nothing when they should have done something. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive them. I ask, Lord, that they would feel that forgiveness now. But at the same time, they would have your grace and desire to do your will. That something, whatever it might be. Because, Lord, you have called us all to do something. You've saved us for a purpose. And if there is anybody here this morning that has not said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me, be my Savior, and they've neglected the salvation, they've done nothing about it, I pray that this very day they would act, they would do something, and that something is they would say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to I'm
person next to you as we sing verse 4.
Onward then, ye pretty people, join our happy throng, and with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with our cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. Brother Rex Mon, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for blessing each one of us. May we continue to pray for others, to think about others first, Lord. It's for you, first and foremost, Lord. Respect the blessings that you return your answers. Lord, pray that you watch over these people throughout the week. May they be a blessing to others in the workplace, the people they may encounter. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.